The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 8, text number 14. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasat Kikari. Recorded on June 12th, 2011, in Pretoria, South Africa.
Om Namo Bhagavate. Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Ananya Cheta Satatam.
Ananya Cheta Satatam.
Yomam Smarati Nityasha.
Yomam Smarati Nityasha.
Tasyaham Sulabha Partha.
Tasyaham Sulabha Partha.
Nitya Yuktasya Yogina.
Nitya Yuktasya Yogina.
Ananya Cheta Satatam. Yomam smarati nityasha.
Yomam smarati nityasha.
Tasyaham sulabha partha.
Tasyaham sulabha partha.
Nitya yuktasya yogina.
Nitya yuktasya yogina.
Translation in purport by Srila Prabhupada. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O Sonaparta, O Sonaprita, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. Purport. This verse especially describes the final destination attained by the unalloyed devotees who serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Bhakti Yoga. Previous verses have mentioned four different kinds of devotees: the distressed, the inquisitive, those who seek material gain, and the speculative philosophers. Different processes of liberation have also been described: Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Hatha Yoga. The principles of these yoga systems have some bhakti added, but this verse particularly mentions pure bhakti yoga without any mixture of jnana, karma, or hatha, as indicated by the word ananya cheta. In pure bhakti yoga, the devotee desires nothing but Krishna. A pure devotee does not desire promotion to heavenly planets, nor does he seek oneness with the Brahma Jyoti, or salvation, or liberation from material entanglement. A pure devotee does not desire anything. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the pure devotee is called Nishkam, which means he has no desire for self-interest. Perfect peace belongs to him alone, not to them who strive for personal gain. Whereas a jnani yogi, karma yogi, or hatha yogi has his own selfish interests, a perfect devotee has no desire other than to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord says that for anyone who is unflinchingly devoted to Him, He is easy to attain. A pure devotee always engages in devotional service to Krishna in one of His various personal features. Krishna has various plenary expansions and incarnations, such as Ram and Narsingha. And the devotee can choose to fix his mind in loving service to any of these transcendental forms of the Supreme Lord. Such a devotee meets with none of the problems that plague the practitioners of other yogas. Bhakti yoga is very simple and pure and easy to perform. One can begin simply by chanting Hare Krishna. The Lord is merciful to all. Maybe we can shut that door. I think we'll keep the barking noise out of this room. That door can be... maybe it's people are coming. Yeah, we can't to tolerate the dog. Give him some burfi or something. The Lord is merciful to all. But, as we have already explained, He is especially inclined toward those who always serve Him without deviation. The Lord helps such devotees in various ways. As stated in the Vedas, Katha Upanishad 1.2.23, Iyam me vaisha vrinute tena labhyas. Tashyaisya atma vinyate tanum syam. One who is fully surrendered and engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord can understand the Supreme Lord as He is. And as stated in Bhagavad Gita 10.10, Dadami buddhi yogam tam. The Lord gives such a devotee sufficient intelligence so that ultimately the devotee can attain Him in His spiritual kingdom. The special qualification of the pure devotee is that he is always thinking of Krishna without deviation and without considering the time or place. There should be no impediments. He should be able to carry out his service anywhere and at any time. Some say that the devotee should remain in the holy places like Vrindavan or some holy town where the Lord lived. But a pure devotee can live anywhere and create the atmosphere of Vrindavan by his devotional service. It was Sri Advaita who told Lord Chaitanya, "Wherever you are, O Lord, there is Vrindavan." As indicated by the word satatam nityashaha, which means always, regularly, or every day, a pure devotee constantly remembers Krishna and meditates upon Him. These are qualifications of the pure devotee for whom the Lord is most easily attainable. Bhakti yoga is the system that the Gita recommends above all others. Generally, the bhakti yogis are engaged in five different ways. Shanta Bhakta, engaged in devotional service and neutrality. Dasha Bhakta, engaged in devotional service as servant. Sakya Bhakta, engaged as a friend. Vatsalya Bhakta, engaged as a parent. And Madhurya Bhakta, engaged as conjugal lover of the Supreme Lord. In any of these ways, the pure devotee is always constantly engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Supreme Lord, and cannot forget the Supreme Lord, and so for him, the Lord is easily attained. A pure devotee cannot forget the Supreme Lord for a moment, and similarly, the Supreme Lord cannot forget his pure devotee for a moment. This is the great blessing of the Krishna conscious process of chanting the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vandeham Shri Guru, Shri Jata Parakamalam, Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha, Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sivashakam Vitamscha. Does everyone know to write down your questions on a piece of paper during the lecture? And then, and if you can have, there's some, that can be done. While the lecture is going on, write down your questions on a piece of paper, and then I'll answer them at the end. So it's a very nice point that Prabhupada is making. It's a very, very profound point that Prabhupada is making. Just from this one statement, a very, very great lesson can be derived. Because the pure devotee does not forget Krishna. Krishna does not forget his pure devotee. The pure devotee does not forget Krishna for even a moment, and Krishna, therefore, does not forget his pure devotee for even a moment. So what does that tell us? Insofar as you remember Krishna, Krishna remembers you. So how much do you want to be remembered by Krishna? If you, in other words, you forget about Krishna, he's going to forget about you. I would like to always have Krishna remembering me, you see. So therefore I must always remember Krishna, you see. So this is a transcendental motivation. There's nothing wrong. You can say, well, that's, isn't that being fruitive? No, there's transcendental fruitiveness. I would like Krishna to always remember me, so I'm always going to remember him. This is called Krishna Priya. One who becomes dear to Krishna, you see. There's nothing wrong with wanting to become dear to Krishna. Actually, we all have that tendency to want to be dear to someone. We get some wife, we have some kids, we want to be dear to our wife. We want to be dear to our kids, you see. Or if they don't have a wife and kids, what do they get? They get a dog. Become dear to the dog. I come home from work every day and he licks my face. I'm dear to my dog, you see. My beloved Fido. So, everybody wants to become dear. So, why not become dear to God? If you want to become dear to someone, become dear to God, because that relationship will never go away. I become very dear to my wife, but then when we leave our bodies, we'll become totally separate. You see? I mean, I have millions of wives and millions of lifetimes. Where are they now? Well, I know that dog over there barking was my wife in a previous lifetime. Now she's barking during my lecture. You know. So, if you want to be dear, why not be dear where that relationship will never be broken? You see? Why not become dear there? This is intelligence. Human life is meant for intelligence. Don't remain fool. Don't remain fool and rascal. You become intelligent. You see? If I'm going to spend my energy becoming dear to someone, why don't I become dear to God? You see? You understand? Why not become dear to God? Because when I become dear to God, then I can never be taken by anything. This is intelligent. So how to become dear to God? You have to take God as most dear. That's all. What is dear, more dear to you? Your sense gratification? Or is Krishna more dear? Do you have to see, analyze your own heart? What is more dear to me? Worshipping the Lord or getting a good sleep? I've been working hard all week. Now the weekend has come. Now I can sleep late on Saturday and Sunday. Have a good sleep. Forget getting up early to worship the Lord. Now I can sleep. You see? So what's more dear to you? Your senses or the Lord? We have to analyze, you see. Are my senses more dear or is the Lord more dear? How dear will you be to the Lord if you make your senses more dear than Him? How dear will you be to Him? We have to analyze, you see. Krishna is not stupid. Prabhupada says he doesn't see what you're giving, he sees what you're holding back. Therefore, we have to tangibly, in our practical day-to-day activities, we have to always put Krishna first. But how will I eat? Come on, Krishna, he's feeding the atheists. If you give your life to him, he will let you starve. Krishna never lets any devotee starve. Actually, we're eating better than anybody in the whole world, I think. Who eats like us? I ride on the airplanes all the time. I feel sorry for these people. It's like eating, like what they serve out them is like dog food, what they eat on the airplane. We just bring our own prasadam, you know. We eat better than anybody in the airplanes, our prasadam, you know. If you give yourself to Krishna, Krishna will take very good care. This person has completely surrendered himself to me. This person has completely sacrificed himself to me. Now I will take the best care of him. You see? You have nothing to fear. If you make serving Krishna the topmost thought in your mind at every minute, which is what this is talking about you. You see? That's exactly what is being spoken of. Ananya cheta satatam. Without deviation of the mind, always. Yo mam smarati nityashaha. Always remembering me. This is the whole point. Well, we say, well, there's so many other things, different rules and regulations. Have to do this, have to do that. But what does Rupa Goswami say? Yena tena pakarena mana krishna na vesaye. Sarvavedi nishayashur etayore vikinkara. One should always fix a mind on Krishna without any deviation. All the rules and regulations of the scriptures are servants of this principle. If you want to take all the Vedic injunctions and boil them down to their purest essence, always remember Krishna, never forget him. It all boils down to this simple point, always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. It all boils down to them. Everything. All of our regulated principles. We have so many things. Chant 16 rounds a day. Give up illicit sex. Give up meat eating. Give up intoxication. Give up gambling. Take a guru. So many things. So many principles are there. But they are all simply for this purpose, to facilitate remembering Krishna at every minute. That's the purpose. Therefore, what is the name of our society? Is this called the International Society for Rules and Regulations? No. This is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So if you're remembering Krishna, then you're doing it right. And if you're forgetting Krishna, you may have the nicest dhoti or sari, the best tilak, the most pukka deity worship. You may have everything, all the rules and regulations really smooth together. But if you're forgetting Krishna, you're doing it for your own ego. You're simply puffing yourself up. Just see what a great Brahman I am, a great Vaishnava Brahman, you see. What a great preacher I am, you see. We have many devotees who are very successful, and they're gone. Because they weren't doing it for Krishna, they were doing it for their own pride. They're big, big successful devotees, you see, simply for their own pride. They forgot the purpose of all of this, to please Krishna. So So we have to see, is Krishna pleased? And to please Krishna, we have to please the spiritual master. He is a representative of Krishna. So when Prabhupada was here, it became very easy to see what was pleasing to the spiritual master and what was not pleasing. Prabhupada didn't. He wasn't one of these Mayavadi gurus who just goes around with a big smile on his face, you know, all the time. And, you know, holding a little lotus flower with a long hair and, you know, just give me your money and whatever you do is okay. He wasn't one of these false pseudo-gurus, you see. And when we pleased Prabhupada, he had a smile which is unparalleled in all the three worlds. And when you displeased Prabhupada, ooh, it was like, it's like worse than death. Worse than death. But Prabhupada was never actually displeased. He had to make that, he had to show that anger to train him. He was never displeased with this. He told us that in Mexico, he told us that. They had been in a late night program, late out preaching, and they came back very late. So nobody got up for Mangal Arati, you see. No one got up for the Mangal Arati. In the Bhagavatam class, Prabhupada really chastised them very heavily. Chastised. It was like thunderbolts, you know. And the bodhis were shaking. It was very heavy. Prabhupada's anger is like a lion. The bodhis were like terrified by his anger. Terrified. Absolutely terrified by Prabhupada's anger. And then after the class, our president there, Chittukananda Prabhu, he would always follow Prabhupada around like a little puppy dog, following the mother dog in him. He would always just, when Prabhupada walked out of the room, he just went with him. You see. And then they got outside the temple and there was some nice fragrant flowers growing there by the door. So he picked some and he offered them to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada smelled and just relished it with the most serene, peaceful consciousness you could ever imagine, relishing the flower. He'd probably been roaring like a lion, you know. Like you could never pacify him in 10 million lifetimes. He was so angry, you see. He could never, like Lord Shingadev, nobody could pacify him. Only Prahlad was able to finally pacify him. So Prabhupada was like Nrsingadev. There was no way you could pacify him. He was just roaring like Nrsinga. But then immediately, he's completely pacified, just smelling a little flower. And Chittukananda said, Prabhupada, how is this? You were so angry, and now you're so peaceful. He said, Prabhupada, I'm never angry with you, but I have to make that show of anger to train you. He said. So Prabhupada, he would show us when he was pleased, and when we were doing the wrong thing, he would make it very, very clear when we were doing the wrong thing. That is the duty of the spiritual master. Not that whatever you do is all right. It's his duty to train the disciples what is the right thing and what is the wrong thing. So by seeing what, when the spiritual master is pleased with us and when he's not pleased with us, you see, that's how we understand we're pleasing Krishna. So they told me this when I was living in the temple. I hadn't surrendered yet, but I was living as a visitor in the temple. And they told me, well, you know, you have to please the spiritual master. Yasha prasadat bhagavat prasado. Yasha prasadat nagati katopi. By the mercy of the spiritual master, one receives the benediction of Krishna. Without the grace of the spiritual master, you're nowhere. You don't make any progress. You just have to please the spiritual master, they told us. And that way you'll make advancements. I'm thinking, well, how do you please him? I mean, Prabhupada wasn't physically there even. How do I know if I'm pleasing him? That was a question I had. How do I know if I'm pleasing Srila Prabhupada? But then I noticed in the fourth prayer of the Gravastikam, the spiritual master becomes pleased when he sees the devotees are taking prasadam. I'm like, ah, yes. I can join this movement, yes. By taking prasadam, I can please the spiritual master. And by pleasing the spiritual master, I will make advancement. So yes, I think I can handle this. I can take prasadam, I can handle them. Not too difficult for me. So in this way, even just by taking prasadam, we can become Krishna conscious. And Prabhupada, a most wonderful lecture. It was the first lecture I attended of Prabhupada, actually. This is back in about 71, in the summer of 1971, at the Bharati Yatra Festival. Before the festival began, Prabhupada gave a lecture on Subhadra Devi's cart. And he told us that to be Krishna conscious is not difficult. Not difficult. He said, every one of you are drinking water once, twice, thrice, more than that every day. He said, if every time you drink water, you remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, then immediately you become Krishna conscious. So Prabhupada made it so easy. You're drinking water? Rasoham apsukhanteya. You simply have to remember Krishna is the taste of the water. How many of you work in the office? You take a water break in the office? Yeah. When your water break, you can immediately get surcharged with Krishna bhakti during your water break. As soon as that water hits your mouth, oh, such nice, refreshing taste. This is Krishna. You see? So it's not difficult to be Krishna conscious. You simply have to practice it. What about Nirjala? I'm not drinking any water today. How can I be Krishna conscious? I'm not drinking water. Well, the taste of fasting is also in Krishna. See, prasadam is very nice. What, drinking water, remembering Krishna, that is very nice. Taking prasadam is very nice. But you know, fasting is another type of feasting. Just like you have a big... it's a big Janmashtami feast. You have 35 preps here on a big plate, you see. 35 different preps. Try this one, try that one, you see. There's all these different tastes. Each one gives a different sensation in the mouth. Well, fasting also gives a sensation in the mouth. Do you notice? Notice that when you're fasting, it's not that it's not tasteless. It's a different type of taste, that's all. Fasting is another taste. I have a taste in my mouth right now from fasting. There's a taste in the mouth. It's not tasteless. It's a different variety of taste, that's all. So just as you can relish taking prasadam, you can also relish the taste of fasting. That's also a taste. It's a delicious taste, actually. It's like the more there are varieties of flavors in the feast, the more it becomes tasty. There's the salty preps, there's the bitter melon, you see. There's different types of tastes, so the more varieties of tastes. So fasting is also another variety of taste. Therefore, our fasting is feasting and our feasting is fasting. When we feast, we're fasting from unoffered foodstuffs. So our feasting is fasting. We don't take anything unless it's prasadam. We're always fasting. Every day we're fasting. If it's not prasadam, I won't touch it. So I'm always fasting, you see. Only prasadam will I take. And we're fasting. That is another type of feast. Feasting on the mercy of Krishna. Feasting on the holy name. You know how much nectar there is in the holy name? Does anybody know? Do any of you know how much nectar there is in these two syllables? Krishna. Do you know how much nectar there is? Do you realize there's so much nectar in these two syllables, Krishna? Just imagine some gulab jamun, okay? A big gulab jamun. It has so much juice, when you bite into it, it comes squirting out with such force, with such velocity, and with such volume, it fills up the whole universe with Gulab Jamun juice, and with such high pressure, it bursts through all the coverings of the universe. Just imagine a Gulab Jamun that has so much juice in it, it's so compressed within it, that when you pierce the surface with your tooth, when you pierce the surface of that Gulab Jamun with your tooth, that juice comes squirting out with such volume it fills the whole universe and breaks through the coverings of the universe. Well, that's Krishna. The two syllables Krishna are the ultimate Gulab Jamun. Is it? So our fasting is also feasting. Because when we're fasting, we have more facility to chant. So we'll go to the questions now. Any more questions, pass them on up. When the questions are done, I'm going back to Indonesia. Okay. People come to Krishna consciousness for different reasons. For example, because of distress, for material gain, etc. It is said that the best way is by being inquisitive. Why is that? No, it doesn't say. The best way is the one who is seeking knowledge. Inquisitive falls in the category of curiosity, a curiosity seeker. One who's in the distressed, the curious, the one who wants money, and the one who is seeking the absolute truth. Of course, you could say, inquisitive could be taken as one who's seeking knowledge of the absolute. In that sense, it's the best way, but it could also be taken as one who's curious. So it can be taken and interpreted. I'll understand that you meant the one who's inquisitive for the absolute truth. It could be the other way too, but since in the context, you're meaning the one who is inquiring for the absolute truth. That is the best because it's more subtle. It's a more subtle desire, gyan. It's closer to the transcendental platform than money or, you know, I want to be cured from my disease. These are gross things. The one who is looking for knowledge of the absolute truth, that's very subtle. That's closer to the spiritual platform. That's why it's better. It's very fortunate to be engaged in service that is directly given by Guru, as in a project he is involved in. What if by choice we are mostly involved in serving the project of his God brothers and get little association with our own God family? What is the disadvantage and how to compensate? Well, the good news is we are one God family. We're the Prabhupada Nugas. We're all living in the same house. There may be different rooms. There may be the Jayapataka room, the Sankarshan Das Adhikari room. There are different rooms in the house, but we're all living together in one house together, you see. And if you're living in a house, you don't just stay in your own room. You interact in all the rooms, isn't it? Just staying in one room means you're like a prisoner in a jail cell. So wait, it's not that only, you know, I only serve my guru and as other gurus are all nonsense because they're not my guru. It's not like them. But it's not a sectarian movement. The ISKCON house has many rooms, many gurus, many subunits, but we're all one family. We're all serving Prabhupada's mission. Just like in an Indian household, of course in American culture, you know, every family has its own separate house. But in a traditional Indian society, you know, the sons get married, the wives come move into the family house, you know. It just becomes, it's one big Maha family, you see. So we're a Maha family, you see. And we're all interacting with each other. So we're all living in the same house. We're all associating together as the Maha family. Even though there's a little subunits, but still we associate as one big Maha family. But I, as far as my disciples go, I have disciples all over the world, and they're all. I'm not a GBC in any of the zones, so all of my disciples, except for the few who are there in Austin, with me there. There's a few in Austin, where I have my home base, but mostly my disciples are all over the world, serving under different GBCs, different temple presidents. So my instruction for my disciples is serve me by serving your local project. And that same thing happened when Prabhupada was here. They asked him, Srila Prabhupada, how we know when you are pleased? He said, the GBC and the Tamil president are there. So I tell my disciples the same thing. If you want to please me, please your GBC, please your Tamil president. Then you're pleasing me. So if the guru instructs his disciples like that, that your service is to serve the local project. That is your service to me. Then there's no conflict. There's no dichotomy, you see. So that's how I train my disciple. Thanks, Maharaj, for your nice explanation on depression. Can you further explain on how practically one can overcome depression, attachments, etc.? Vishayavani vartante nirahara shadehina rashavarsang vishopyasha parang drishtanivartate. The embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, though the taste for sense objects remains. But ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he is fixed in consciousness. Attachment you cannot give him. Your nature is to be attached. By your very nature, you must be attached. It's an inseparable part of your psyche. You must be attached. You cannot give up attachment. Therefore, to become free from attachments which bind you, to become free from attachments which imprison you, become free from attachments which ultimately torture you to death, literally. You have to become attached to that which liberates you from the miseries of material existence. That is Krishna. Someone has to be intelligent and learn how to become attached. Don't be a Mayavadi. Oh, I'm not attached to anything. It doesn't work. Before I came to this movement, I was studying Mayavadi philosophy, and I thought that was the highest truth. I was following the philosophical path, the Jnana Yoga path of Neti Neti. I was trying to become liberated by the process of Neti Neti. Not this, not that. Deny this, deny that, deny everything. Actually, I was really serious. I was gonna leave the Western world and go to India and just be a sadhu in India. I was really serious about denying everything. I was on my way to India, actually. I was on my way to New York to get to work on a freighter like the Jaladutta or something and go to India. See, I was on my way. I sent all my possessions back to my parents' house, and I was on my way to New York. To go to India. I was really serious about denying everything. It wasn't just, you know, fun and games. I was dead serious about denying everything. But then I had this realization. And I wrote it, it was so profound, I wrote it down. I don't have the paper anymore, I remember exact wordings. I denied and I denied until I could deny no longer, and then I had to start accepting. Think about it for a minute. On one of the jnana yogi who's on the path of denial, he wants to chop away with the axe of detachment. He wants to chop away everything. Now he's chopped everything. What's the one last thing to get rid of? The chopper. Is it? If you want to deny everything, then be thorough about it. My advice to the jnana yogis is this. If you want to deny everything, then be thorough. Do a thorough job. Don't do a halfway job. Like my dad used to say, my dear son, do a job right or don't do it at all. So, if you want to deny, deny everything, including ultimately denial. And that's what I did. I finally realized I denied everything. Now denial has to be denied also. If you want to be a complete denier, then you have to deny denial also. And what can you do at that point? Now you got to accept something. So what will you accept, you see? That's when you're ready for a bona fide spiritual master. Who can teach you how to become attached, how to accept that which will liberate you. You see? Then you're ready for a bona fide spiritual master. So I, instead of going to India, after having that realization, something inside said, don't go to India, go to San Francisco. And I went to San Francisco. That was still the Haight-Ashbury hippie scene was still going on there. It was winding down at that time, but it was still going on. So I went there. The devotees had, they had their center there, 518 Frederick Street. So I went, instead of going to India to become a sadhu, I hitchhiked out in San Francisco to see what was going to happen. And, there, and I met the Harinam party coming out of Golden Gate Park. You see? Of course, it took me a few, I was so, at that time, I was so poisoned by Mayavadi philosophy, it took me about, see, that was 68. It took me about 3 years to finally surrender. Because I was really deeply entrenched in Mayavada philosophy. It was a miracle I was saved, because Lord Chaitanya says anyone who understands Mayavada philosophy is doomed forever. Somehow or other I was saved. I don't know how to have a special mercy of Prabhupada and the devotees. Vishnu Jan Swami. Special mercy, because I was a heavy duty Mayavada. At that time I was a songwriter. I got up on the stage. There was a famous concert in Golden Gate Park. I got up and I was part of that concert. I got up there. I was such a Mayavadi, such a voidist. I got up on the stage and I sang this. I wrote a song that I had written. The lyrics went like this. Hey, I'm so unreal, I don't even exist at all. And the hippies loved it. They went, wow. And the MCC, yeah, it was Steve Bridge. You're going to hear about him. You know, he's going to be a... They predicted I was going to be a big, famous songwriter after that song. They loved that song. Hey, I'm so unreal, I don't even exist at all. They were cheering and roaring. Wow, he's really realized it, you know. Hey, I'm so unreal, I don't even exist at all. I was really a heavy Mayavadi denier. It was so, I was very deeply entrenched in him. I don't know how I came out of it, but it was the kindness of the devotees. I was really deeply entrenched in this I am God philosophy, and I was very, very heavily entrenched. In fact, the first time I went to the temple, after I met him in the park, they said, come to our temple. Now, I'd been chanting Hare Krishna, but I was so poisoned that I thought I was Krishna, you see. And one Brahmacharini, she came up to me in the temple. They told me two rules. They said, let's see, yeah. My first two rules I learned in the movement was, and I came to the temple, they said, leave your shoes at the door and don't put the books on the floor. The first two rules I learned. But anyway, I was chanting Hare Krishna there in the temple room. Some Brahmacharini said, oh, you're chanting so nicely. And I was thinking, ha, 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 if she only knew that I'm Krishna. So I was really heavily poisoned by Mayavadi philosophy, very heavy. So it took about 3 years of, you know, this devotee's kindness and that devotee's kindness. I used to debate with devotees and defeat them in philosophy. I was so heavy, they couldn't defeat me. I told one brahmachari I met on the campus, I said, you Hare Krishna, you say that your senses are imperfect, right? He said, oh yes, our senses are imperfect. So with your senses are imperfect, since your senses are imperfect, how do you know that Krishna is God? It's with your imperfect senses. You're concluding that Krishna is God. He went, he couldn't say anything. I was heavy. Of course, now I know the answer. The devotees couldn't, he couldn't defeat me. I defeated him, he couldn't defeat me. So I was a hard case. Somehow or other, I was brought out of the I am God philosophy to understanding that I'm nothing but Krishna's servant. It's Krishna's kindness, he brought me out of him. Okay, next question. Oh, there's another one here? Okay. What activities should one avoid during Ekadasi besides avoiding grains? Well, Prabhupada is very kind to us, you know. The only thing he forbid us was eating, beans, yeah. Besides grains, avoiding, yes, avoid beans. Prabhupada only, it's the only rule he imposed on us. No grains and no beans. You know what, when the early days when I joined ISKCON, Ekadasi meant a feast. We would have a feast on every Ekadasi. That was our austerity. We'd have a feast every day, but it didn't have any grains in it and any beans in it. So there's no... Now, but the strict following of Ekadasi, Prabhupada told us in Dallas, what it really means to observe Ekadasi. This is every Ekadasi, not just Nirjal. But the real following of Ekadasi is no eating, no drinking water, no sleeping. And staying up all night, you know, till sunrise. And simply absorbing, you know, chanting, hearing, remembering Krishna. That's the real meaning of Ekadasi. So if you want to, the main thing to avoid during Ekadasi is forgetting Krishna. Whatever you do, don't forget Krishna. Ekadasi is a day when the planetary, it's an astrological day, when these stars are configured in such a way to make it very advantageous for spiritual progress. So in Ekadasi, just do whatever you can to be more Krishna conscious. That's the key. Somehow increase your Krishna consciousness on Ekadasis. Thank you for the wonderful class. How do we understand the two principles you've discussed to always remember Krishna? And one cannot approach Krishna directly, but only through his devotees. How do we remember Krishna by remembering the devotees? Actually, Prabhupada said that it's better to remember the Pandavas than it is to remember Krishna. He said like that in one lecture. It's better to remember the Pandavas than it is to remember Krishna. Krishna is so fond of his devotees. He loves his devotees so much. And when you're thinking of his devotees, Krishna's saying, oh, just see what a wonderful person this is. He's thinking of my devotees. Mm-hmm. So that is Krishna's psychology. We understand from scripture and from guru and from sadhus, what is the psychology of Krishna? So you should. Krishna is not an imperson. He's a real person. He has a nature. He's not simply some concept, some energy, some impersonal energy. Krishna is a real person. He has a personality. There's certain things he likes, and there's certain things he doesn't like. So if you want to get in good with him, you should know what he likes and what he doesn't like. That's it. He's not some impersonal energy out there floating in outer space. He's a real person. He wears a yellow dhoti because he likes the looks of it. He thinks it's really cool. A yellow dhoti is really cool. He wears a yellow dhoti because he likes it. He wears a peacock feather because he feathers his hair because he really thinks it's a cool thing. He really likes that peacock feather. Some people wear a certain, just like certain people wear like a certain style of dressing, you see. Somebody likes to wear, you know, green clothes or blue clothes. Somebody likes to wear blue jeans. Yeah, I like blue jeans. It's me. It's my style, wearing blue jeans. Well, Krishna, he has his style. He wears a peacock feather in the hair. He wears a yellow dhoti, silk dhoti. He likes to play a flute. He really loves to play his flute. I mean, he loves playing the flute. He really does. He's really good too. There's nobody can play the flute like Krishna. I mean, he's the topmost musician. I mean, you think the Beatles were attractive? Take a Beatle album down to the zoo and see what the animals do. See if the animals go into ecstasy hearing the Beatles. But when Krishna plays his flute, the animals are stunned in wonder. So there's nobody like Krishna. And he's a real person. He likes certain things, he dislikes things he likes, things he doesn't like. So if you want to, you know, you want to get in good with him, you should find out what will please him the most. And he's told us very clearly, when you become the devotee of my devotee, that's when I'm the most pleased. So why should we be dull-headed and think, well, come on, Krishna, I think I know better than you. I think you'd rather me be your devotee. I mean, what kind of stupidity is that? Krishna, I think you don't really understand yourself very well. I think I understand you better than you know yourself. And I think you'd rather be just me, be directly your devotee, Krishna. I mean, what kind of idiocy is that? Do you think you know Krishna better than Krishna knows himself? So if you really want to please him, you really want to become an intimate associate of Krishna, then you have to become an intimate associate, a sold-out servant in this case, you see, of his devotee. So, how do you understand always remembering Krishna? What is the difficulty? Always remembering Krishna means never forget him. That means from the minute you wake up in the morning, you're thinking Krishna, Krishna. Everything Krishna. You see everything in relationship with Krishna. Let me ask you this. Is there anything that exists which is not connected with Krishna? Is there anything that exists which exists without being, that exists independently of Krishna? Everything that exists, exists because Krishna desires for it to exist. There is nothing in existence which is not the manifestation of Krishna. Everything is the energy of Krishna. There is nothing that exists outside of the energy of Krishna except for one thing. And what is that? Krishna. There are only two things in all of existence. There is Krishna and there is the energy of Krishna and nothing else exists. Nothing. So that means you're dealing either with Krishna or with his energy 24 hours a day already. You're already connected with Krishna. 24 hours a day, you're always connected with Krishna directly or with Krishna indirectly through his energy. So which way do you want to be connected? Directly or indirectly? That is your choice. The non-devotee is indirectly connected with Krishna. And the devotee is directly connected. That's the only difference. Everybody is connected with Krishna. Even the dog that was barking over there, he's connected with Krishna. Everyone is connected with Krishna for all of eternity. But you have a choice whether you want to be directly or indirectly connected with Krishna. Just like if you have to scratch your nose, you see, you can scratch it directly, like this. Or you can scratch it indirectly, like this. Putting your hand all the way around your head. What is more intelligent? That's more intelligent. You directly scratch your nose. So why don't you directly connect with Krishna instead of indirectly through his energy, you see? That is intelligent. Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Please explain how we can do a good deed and still not take birth again. In other words, how can we do a good deed and link it to devotional service? Yat kadoshi yadasnasi yajdahosi dadasi yat tapashashi kanteya tat kadushvamadarpanam. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, as well as whatever austerities you may perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering to me. You want to do a good deed? You want to do good for others? Then give them Krishna. If you don't give them Krishna, how is it a good deed? Of course, sometimes there's an emergency situation and devotees do a good deed, and Prabhupada is very pleased. One time, the devotees were getting ready for the Rath Yatra in Melbourne. They were getting the canopy ready to put on the cart. And very nearby, there was a building was on fire. And the people were trapped in the upper floors. They had no way to get down. They were screaming for help. So devotees ran there with the Rath Yatra canopy, and they used it. They had the people jump into the canopy. They caught them with Lord Jagannath's canopy. And it was a big thing in the newspaper, how the Hare Krishnas. But that time we had a very bad reputation in Australia. Cult, you know. And then we got very good coverage in the media. No, the Hare Krishna saved the people from the burning building. So it's not that we're not supposed to do good deeds, you see. But you should always try to connect everyone with Krishna. I mean, if I'm walking through some building, I won't be, you know, a ruffian. If there's somebody behind me, I'll hold the door open so they, you know, I won't slam the door in their face, you know. I mean, a devotee is a gentleman. You're supposed to be a good person, do good wherever you go. Should be an ideal gentleman in all circumstances. Just like an ordinary pious man would do, a devotee also does. But the mood of the devotee is different. He always wanted to introduce him to Krishna. You see, I hold the door, instead of slamming the door in their face, I respectfully held it for them. But let me see how I can give them Krishna, you see. Hare Krishna Maharaj, if you fall down and leave the associated devotee, how do you come back again? Oh, really? One of my godbrothers predicted, one of my senior, he predicted I would never fall down, but I don't take it as per granted. I've been warned here that I can fall down. Prabhupada told us in Boston, he said, I'm always praying to Krishna, I will never fall down. And that's why you can never fall down, you see. If you feel that I can fall down at any minute, I'm such a lusty character, such an angry character, such a greedy character, I'm such an envious snake that I can fall down at any minute from Krishna consciousness. So please, Guru Maharaj, please, Srila Prabhupada, and please, Krishna, please protect me. I will never fall down, you see. Then you'll never fall down. If you're always in that mood, I'm a lusty, angry, envious snake, greedy dog. Therefore, I'm always praying to Krishna and Guru, but please protect me. I'm in a very dangerous place, all these pretty girls walking around. Please protect me. Please protect me. Please protect me. Then you'll be on the safe side, you see. But if one does fall down, how do you come back? Do you have to do an Ashwamedha Yagya, or what do you do? How do you come back? Apichetaracharo bhajate mammananya bhak sadarevasamanya jab samyabhyabhasato samyabhyabhasato hisaha. Even if one falls down, goes away completely from Krishna consciousness, committing the most abominable activities under the sun, if he comes back and engages in devotional service, he's to be considered a sadhu, a saint, because he's rightly situated in his determination. So there's no tapasya atonement. Prayaschitta, what is it? Prayaschitta, yeah. There is no prayaschitta, there's no atonement you have to do. Well, I fell down, so now I have to come back and accept 108 lashes from the temple commander. No, there's no atonement. Simply pick up where you left off.
But it needs something that is very important, humility. Then one can come back only. That is the price.
So Vishnupriya Mataji has very nicely expanded on this by telling us that we need humility also. In other words, why do we leave to begin? Why do people fall down? Do you really? It's pride, actually. There's a saying an English poet, he wrote, pride cometh before the fall. So actually we fall down because of pride. It's that lack of humility that causes us to fall down. Therefore, the way to come back is humility. I remember there's an example with my Vardhman Pradarshaka Guru, His Holiness Vishnu Janaswami. After he got sannyas, himself and three other sannyasis, they got on some weird trip. They became polluted with Mayavadi philosophy. They were saying that Prabhupada was God. And they were preaching, unless you accept that Prabhupada is God, you should leave the movement. Can you imagine? They get completely contaminated with Mayavadi philosophy. Vishnu Janaswami, Brahmananda Swami, Gargamuni Swami, and Subhaswami. They were traveling around as sannyasis, preaching this Mayavadi conception. It was a very heavy thing. And Sir Prabhupada banned them from setting foot in any ISKCON temple. They weren't allowed, Prabhupada completely forbid them to set foot in any ISKCON temple. He didn't reject them completely, but he said, now, each one of you four sannyasis, you must go out and open 10 temples each, and then you can come back and associate with ISKCON. That was their penance. So, Vishnu Jaya Maharaj, because of that order of Prabhupada, I became a devotee, because he came, Austin was the second temple of the 10. Vishnu Jaya Swami opened Houston, Texas, and then he came to Austin for the second one, and that's where I joined, you see, because he came there. So I'm very happy that this whole pastime happened. I became a devotee because of this pastime. Anyway, so Vishnu Jaya Maharaj took a big gamble, because he was so eager to see Prabhupada again, you know. There was the Rath Yatra. In those days, there was one big Rath Yatra. Now we all go to Mayapur or something. But there was no Mayapur festival then. So all the devotees come together. The big thing was the Janmashtami in New Vrindavan and the Rath Yatra in San Francisco. Those were the two big things that brought everybody together. You know, the big, you know, worldwide festival. And so Vishnu Jaya Maharaj really wanted to go. He was taking a chance because Prabhupada had told him, you know, 10 temples. And he only opened two. But he went back and he took a chance. He went to the Rathayatra. And Prabhupada is very, very kind. I was there with him, and Prabhupada gave him this big hug. Big hug. But anyway, there was a meeting that night after the Rathayatra. And so Prabhupada said, "So, Vishnudan Maharaj, how many temples?" And in such a humble voice, just like somebody is hiding under the carpet, right? And they stick their head out from under the carpet, you know. And he said, "Two." And Prabhupada said, "You will have to open another 8. So I saw that Vishnudan Maharaj, he made this big blunder, you see, of preaching Mayavadi philosophy. Prabhupada, can you imagine how much that must disturb Prabhupada's mind that he actually banned them from the ISKCON temples? He was so disturbed. It was quite a fall to preach Mayavadi philosophy. But because Vishnudan Maharaj took this humble, humble move, I mean, in such humility, he said, "Two." I heard the tape, I wasn't at the meeting, but it was amazing. You could sense the great, just the way that he said that one word, the way he said "two" to Prabhupada, not like "two," no, it's like "two." He said it with such humility, and that's how he was able to come back, you see, and become strong again in pleasing Srila Prabhupada because of the humility. So we should always be very humble. Even if I fall down, I should be very humble. I shouldn't think I'm a great this and that. You know, we should always be very, very humble. That will make us strong in Krishna consciousness. Okay. Which are the ones I've answered?
These ones.
These are the answered ones. Okay. Okay. Hare Krishna Maharaj, please provide some of your daily routine programs and a grihastha experience is guidance to other grihastha families. Well, actually, I'm a vanaprastha, I'm not a grihastha. But I'm a married man, so it's almost like a grihastha. But I did my grihastha routine. So I know, you know, working job and all. I did all that stuff. Now I'm just traveling and preaching. And I have an ashram where I take breaks for Janmashtami and Gaur Purnima. But I did the grihastha routine just so I could, I know, you know, I can preach from my own experience. You know, I was a brahmachari for 14 years. And then actually this marriage was arranged by my GBC man, marriage to Vishnu Priya Devi Dasi. It was arranged by him. He arranged it. I didn't request it. No, somehow he was inspired. He arranged this marriage. And I thought it would be a good opportunity for my preaching to have a very advanced devotee who would work with me, work closely with me on an ongoing, steady basis. So I took the opportunity. I saw it as a means of becoming more powerful preaching. Prabhupada said, he said how these grihasthas, the sannyasis were sent by Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur to London to establish our movement there, a complete failure. They simply posed for a few photographs with lords and ladies and came back to India after a huge expense. Can you imagine supporting somebody in London with Indian rupees? Very expensive proposition. Very, very expensive. So Prabhupada said that, but then he sent these three house order couples to London and they started a huge revolution in London, you see. So I saw there was an advantage for preaching. I wasn't so concerned with the ashram. I wanted to be a successful preacher, you see. Even though I was a dedicated brahmachari, you know, tapasa brahmacharena shamena cha damena cha, one of my favorite mantras. I was very dedicated brahmachari, but I was most interested in being a successful preacher. So when he suggested that he requested me to marry this girl, and I could see what a pure devotee she actually was, a dedicated preacher, she's going to sit here and say, "No way," you know. But I saw this was good for my preaching, so I accepted Grihastha Ashram for the sake of preaching, you see. But I was always in the mood of Vanaprastha. We never had any kids. We were always brahmacharis, you know. We were just like two preaching people. We weren't. I never became really a grihastha in that sense. All right, let's have some kids and raise a family now, you see. Now I'm having a big family. I have over 100. I have about 100 kids around the world now. And more are coming. More in the womb on the way out. In the womb of preaching. Like Mike Bhakta Michael now has been recommended for initiation. Next time we'll have the yogi. It wasn't practical this time. There's another boy now, Didi, is also recommended. And he's just starting pranam mantra. So it wasn't practical. I hadn't arranged any time to do the yogi. The temple's tied up this afternoon. The Lanesha temple is tied up this afternoon. But next time we'll book it ahead of time. I already talked to Chaitanya. There's two boys for initiation. We'll arrange it ahead of time during the Sunday program when I come back in December. So it's already planned now. We'll have it in December. So anyway, I just wanted to tell him that. He didn't know. He was wondering. So yeah, so now I have a... So now we didn't have sex life. We were brahmacharis even in married life. So, but we have many children. We have about 100 kids now all over the world. And an ever-expanding family. But I did do the routine of, you know, go out. They told me, okay, now we want all the householders to be ideal examples, to go out and get jobs and give monthly donations to the temple. You see. Don't just be a householder and have your own little griha out there doing earning money and sense gratification. No. You work money, you work, earn money, and give money to the temple. When I entered Grihastha Ashram, that was the order from my authorities. You have to give a monthly donation. And I wasn't paid very much. It was a very minimal pay. We were just barely enough to even pay our bills. But I gave that donation to the temple went every month without fail, you see. No matter what, that money goes to the temple. Otherwise, I'm just a Grihamedi. If you want to be a Grihastha, you have to support the temple. You can't just have your own little separate satellite program. You have to support the movement by your earning money. You have to give money to the movement. You have to give money to the movement. Otherwise, you're a Grihamedi. So, first thing, you give money to the temple. Support the preaching, you see. That purifies you. That sanctifies the Grihastha Ashram. When you're giving money, because actually you're supposed to give 50% according to Prabhupada's instructions. But the economy now, it's kind of hard because if you get half your money, you couldn't even afford to live anywhere. That's the problem. The rent is so high and the money is so low. But you do the best you can and apologize to Prabhupada. You know, Prabhupada, you said I must give 50% of my income, but I'm trying to give as much as I can. You have to be really pretty rich to give poor to get 50% and still be able to live on the other half. Actually, you're supposed to live on 25%. 25% is savings, 50% is to the preaching, for the preachers, donate to the preaching. That's the real standard for Grihastha. So, you give as much financial support as you can to the temple. And as far as daily routines, living as a brahmachari for 14 years, Mangal Arati every day. So as a householder, we've always had Mangal Arati every day. We get up every day. Actually, my routine now is to get up at 2:30 in the morning, chant japa before Mangal Arati, as many rounds as possible. We do some puja. My routine is not to even take prasadam until my rounds are done. So I like to chant with nothing other distractions. I get up early. Actually, I learned this as a brahmachari. I was in our Atlanta temple, and there was a cook there. Very nice devotee. Ramnath Sukha Prabhu. Prabhupada disciple, my godbrother. So, that temple was a big, big book distribution center. These brahmacharis would go out and distribute books all day. Very successful book distribution program was going on. And these brahmacharis, they were hungry. I mean, they were working hard. Young men working very hard, and they had big appetites. So one devotee, one brahmachari, he was the cook. And he cooked for the brahmacharis. Of course, there was householders there too. And they had good appetites too. One devotee was cooking for everybody and cooking the deity sweets too, and he had a very big yajna. He'd have to go to the kitchen right after Mangalarti to begin his service. So what is he going to do his rounds? He's cooking the whole day, starting right after Mangalarti. So this man is very intelligent. This Prabhu is very, very intelligent. He would get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and between 2:30 and 4:30, he would chant all of his rounds, and then he would go cook, and then when all the brahmacharis are down there eating prasadam, the brahmacharya ashram in a temple like that is like a bus station. It's constantly commotion going on all day long. But there's one time of the day it's completely peaceful. That's during prasadam. So he would skip breakfast. And he would skip his breakfast every day and just go to sleep. And you could set your watch by Ramnasuka's lamp. You knew what time it was. Because exactly at the same time every day he was there asleep in the brahmacharya ashram. So he got his rest, he got his rounds, and he cooked so well you couldn't believe it. I still remember some of those preps he used to make. And when all the devotees went to Mayapur, he had to stay back because he's serving the deities. Somebody has to serve the deities. So, but he's made some rasagula, and they carried it to India to give to Prabhupada. When Prabhupada had those rasagulas, he loved it so much, he said, I want more of those rasagulas from that devotee. So in those days, there was no email, there was no good telephone connections. If you wanted to call somebody from Mayapur, you had to scream into the phone at the top of your lungs. Okay. I mean, it was really bad telephone connection. Yelling at the top of your lungs into the telephone. It was such bad connections. So we got a telegram from Mayapur. Maybe it was from Krishnanagar, the nearest town. Prabhupada wants more of those rasagulas. Send them immediately. So he was so happy. I have pleased my spiritual master by these rasagulas. So I saw that here's a devotee who's getting up early in the morning. He's so dedicated to his sadhana. He'll get up at 2 o'clock in the morning to chant his rounds. And because of that, he's doing such first-class service that Prabhupada is demanding from all the way to the other side of the globe, demanding more of those rasagulas, you see. So a householder, he can learn from this, you see. Not that, well, I get up at the last minute, you know, throw some prasad down my throat and get in the car and drive to the office. That's not grihastha life. That's grihamedi life. You should rise early as possible. Have a little arti. Sing the gravastikam prayers. Chant 16 rounds. And now you're Krishna conscious. Now you're a grihastha, you see. Now every night we go into the dark well and we sleep. But if you don't have a nice sadhana in the morning, you remain in the dark well the whole day. You must have a nice morning program. And now, if you have a nice morning program, now you're spiritually enlightened grihastha, you see. When you go to that office, what do you see? The energy of Krishna. When you go to the water cooler on your water break, what do you see? Rasa ham apsukonteya. Krishna, you see. So in this way. And then on your spare time, you should go out and distribute Prabhupada's books. Or go on Harinam. Or do some service at the temple. Preach Krishna consciousness. Have a program in your home. Invite the people. You must be a preacher. You have good sadhana and you must be pushing for this movement. You know the story of that Brahmin Kurma? He lived in that place, that pilgrimage place, Kurma Chetra. So during the Chaturmasya season, you know who he had as a guest in his home? Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was his guest in his home during the rainy season. You can imagine how much he was feeling the pain of separation when it was time for Lord Chaitanya to leave. So he said, Lord Chaitanya, I'm leaving this household life. I'm coming with you. He said, no. He said, you stay here in this home. But Jare Deka Tare Kaha Krishna Upadesha Mara Agaya Guru Hoyatara E Desh. Whomever you meet, you instruct him in the teachings of Krishna in this way, on my order, you become guru and deliver the people of this country. That order was given to a householder. You become guru by preaching. Every householder should be guru by preaching. I'm not saying you should initiate, but you should become a powerful siksha guru. Later on, when you mature, then you can also initiate. If your spiritual master is departed and you're mature, then you can initiate disciples. But now, you should become a powerful siksha guru, one who can train people in the science of Krishna. You see, every householder is meant to do. You must become guru. If you're not guru, you're grihamating. You want to become a real grihastha, then you must become guru. You become guru for your wife. The wife can be your guru also. If she need, you need to be preached to, she can be your guru also. If you're in Maya and your wife can help you out of Maya, she's your guru also. Everyone should be, you become guru of the kids. Even if we see the kids can become guru for the parents too. Back in the old days in the U.S., we didn't have any Indian members. It was all Americans. But then one Indian family, one Gujarati family, they were inspired to come to our temple somehow. All these brahmacharis, American brahmacharis, they came and they really liked it. Wow, they're chanting Hare Krishna, they're taking to our Indian culture. They were really enlivened by it, so they became life members. And then we had so many life members that all the life members paid off the temple building. They paid for the temple building. It was so wonderful. But anyway, in America, there's a big thing called the Super Bowl. It's a big football, American football, that really, rough and tumble, bodily injury sport, American football. Very dangerous sport, like a gladiator sport practically. But it's extremely popular in America. People love America. The American people go crazy over American football. So the Super Bowl is the big football game of the year. I mean, it's on television. I mean, a one-minute ad costs millions of dollars. It's so many people watching it on television. Millions of dollars for a one-minute ad during the Super Bowl. Millions of dollars for a one-minute ad. So anyway, it was Sunday afternoon, and instead of going to the temple, the father's mother said, well, it must have been the father's decision. Well, this week, instead of going to the temple, we're going to watch the Super Bowl. But the son, he couldn't tolerate it. He said, no, I want to go to the temple. I don't want to watch the Super Bowl. I want to go to the temple. He was adamant. They said, no. Well, next week we'll go to the temple. Well, this week we'll watch the Super Bowl. No, I want to go to the temple now. I want to go to the temple. He was just raising a fuss like anything. And they said, they turned off the television. They all came to the temple. So sometimes the child also can become the guru of the parents, we've seen, you see. Whoever is more Krishna conscious, they are guru. So if your kids are more Krishna conscious than you, then you have to follow, you see, they are guru. If your wife is more Krishna conscious than you, then you follow her. If your husband is more Krishna conscious, you follow him. Whoever is more Krishna conscious, they are the leader. You follow them, you see. There's another principle of household life. It's not that, well, I've got the dhoti on and I'm a dhoti and you're a sari, so you do whatever I say. No, whoever is more Krishna conscious, they call the shots. It's supposed to be the man. But in this Kali Yuga, the men have become so weak by overindulgence in sex life. The men practically have lost their potency. It used to be in Vedic times, the men were so powerful. The Brahmins were so powerful in transcendental knowledge. The women would happily serve them faithfully because they were so powerful. But now the men have become so degraded that just Sudra class, there's no Brahmin. That's why it's stated in this age, Kalo Shudra Sambhava, everyone is low class. There's no high class people in this age. So don't become proud that I've got a male body and you've got a female body. Don't be like that. See? Just be a humble servant. Pandita Samadarshinaha. Whoever is more Krishna conscious, you see, that is the principle. Sometimes they ask Prabhupada, is it true in your... One reporter said, is it true in your movement that the men make the orders and the women follow? Prabhupada said, we follow the orders of Krishna, men and women both. That was his answer, you see. So you make Krishna the center of your marriage. And then you'll have a very wonderful grihastha life. You see, grihastha ashram. Make Krishna the center. And if you want to have sex, ideally, if you really want to be strict, take permission from your Guru Maharaj before you have sex. No sex without the blessings of your spiritual master. Prabhupada mentioned that in his book. If you want to have sex, first get permission. Guru Maharaj, we would like to try to have a child. Do you give your blessings? He says, no, you should wait, then no sex. He said, all right, yes, you have my blessings, you have the blessings. And then you chant 50 rounds of japa before having sex. On the most fertile day, after the menstrual cycle, or the lady's menstrual cycle, men and women both, husband and wife both chant 50 rounds of japa. I remember when I was a brahmachari, one householder couple, they were there, and the man was telling me. He said, you know, last night my wife and I, we both chanted 50 rounds. We were going to try to, you know, have sex for having a Krishna conscious child. But, you know, after we chanted those 50 rounds, we were flying so high on the mantra. He said, let's wait till next month for sex. I was really impressed by it. This is real grihastha, you see. They dutifully chanted 50 rounds so they could have sex to produce a Krishna conscious child, but they were so enlivened by Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. They thought, this is better than sex. Now we're on such a high platform of Krishna Bhakti. Why should we come down to the gross platform of male and female sex, you see? It's a gross platform, like going to the toilet or something, you know. Why not stay up here on the on this trend? They said, we'll have sex next month, that's all right. They were so enlivened by the chanting, you see. This is grihastha. Grihastha is not mad after sex pleasure. He wants to minimize as much as possible sex pleasure. He wants to simply use the grihastha life for increasing the Krishna consciousness, hearing and chanting with the wife, you see, and the children. A place, a facility for more hearing and chanting, hearing and chanting, hearing and chanting. The time is going away here. Okay. So we'll try to move quickly now. Please share any advice on maintaining the high standards of Krishna. I already did. I've covered this one already. Okay, next. There's two more, then we're done. Okay. In what mood should one address their wife, husband? Well, it's interesting. Prabhupada actually states in one lecture he gave in Los Angeles how in the Vedic culture, the husband and wife never address each other by their names. I don't think many people follow this in ISKCON, but actually, I try to follow them. I do follow them. The Prabhupada said this is the standard. The wife is addressed as Devi, and the husband is addressed as Lord. Of course, you can say Prabhu, it's the same thing. Prabhu and Lord are the same thing. Lord is the English translation of Prabhu. But actually, Prabhupada said that's the standard. But it should be the mood of respect, not the Prabhu. Not like that. You know, the mood of respect has to be the... More important than the wording is the mood of respect. But Prabhupada says within, he describes it in the Bhagavatam Purport, the relationship with husband, between husband and wife, he says with intimacy and with great respect. If there's intimacy but no respect, then it's familiarity that breeds contempt. So there's intimacy and great respect. That is the proper relationship between husband and wife. And and I'm not addressed by the name. It's a very good etiquette. I remember one very traditional Hindu lady came to our temple one time in Dallas. Temple president, he said, what is your husband's name? And her answer was this: I have never uttered my husband's name. That was her answer. How does one offer obeisance? I'm not saying that you have to follow that as a rule. That was just her mood. But that's, it was beautiful, I thought, that she said that. Really, how attached she was to Dharma, you see. I thought it was a very nice thing. I have never spoken my husband's name. That was her response. She was very strictly keeping that, always keeping with great respect her husband, not just some, you know, my pal or something like that. You know? Very, of course, we are pals, husband and wife, but at the same time, very respectful. You see, this is Krishna's representative. My wife, my husband, they are representative of Krishna. I have to respect them as being Krishna's representative. How does one offer obeisances to the Guru in the presence of the deities? Interesting question, because it states in the scriptures not to do that. However, Prabhupada accepted that. It was a standard practice in ISKCON. We would offer Guru Puja to Prabhupada in front of the deities. And Prabhupada was asked about this. And Prabhupada said, yes, that is the dilemma. In other words, one rule is whenever you see your spiritual master, you must immediately offer obeisance to them. The other rule is don't offer your obeisances in front of the deities. So what did we do? We offered all. We took this rule is more important than the other rule. Sometimes there's different rules, and one rule is more important than the other rule. So the rule for us, and Papa never corrected us. That was the standard practice in ISKCON. The rule of offering your obeisances to spiritual master, he's as good as a deity. He's a walking deity. He's as good as God. So when Prabhupada entered the room, doesn't matter if the curtain's open. No, we hit the floor. Didn't matter. We always hit the floor. So that was the standard that Prabhupada, we practiced. And Prabhupada, that was the standard of our society when Prabhupada was here. Doesn't matter if the curtain's open and the curtain's closed. When you see the spiritual master, you offer your obeisances. Now, some devotees are very strong that, no, you must not. I mean, I tried to offer my obeisances to a god brother one time when the curtain was open. And he said, Prabhu, the curtain's open. Don't do that. So, ask your spiritual master what he wants, if you're confused, what his standard is. That's the best thing. I favor myself doing the way, because I favor the same thing that we did for Prabhupada, that should be maintained. For my own disciples, that's my instruction. But each guru, you find out whatever your Guru Maharaj prefers. Because that's the standard that Prabhupada showed us. The spiritual master is there, he's as good as God, you offer your obeisances.
Many gurus. Huh? Many gurus nowadays say don't offer obeisances in the public also because we want to influence the public.
Yeah, some say you shouldn't offer obeisances in the public. Like, whatever you do at the airport, you would never offer your obeisances at the airport. They'll think you're a cult. But when I was at the airport, I saw the Muslims, when it's their time to bow to their prayers, they're on the floor offering their prayer. So we're going to let the Muslims defeat us? They can practice their culture. We can't. When we were in the airport with Prabhupada, we all hit the floor, I guarantee you. When Prabhupada came off, when he came through that little tube off the airplane, there was 300 of us on the floor. Nobody could even, it was, the, you know. Now, I don't buy into this philosophy. We don't want people to think we're weird or we're a cult. We should, don't be ashamed of your Vaishnava culture. I remember I was in the middle of the street. I'll offer obeisances in the street. I'll make sure I don't get run over by a car, of course. But Jayananda, that famous godbrother, the Rathayatra Jayananda, I have my obeisances to him in the street. The street, the dirty street of San Francisco, I offered my obeisances to Jayananda. You see? So, you do not offer obeisances because you're in the public place. That's not the standard we have in Prabhupada's here. We're proud of our Vaishnava culture. We're not ashamed of Vaishnava culture. we have to hide it and keep it. In China, okay. In China, it's okay because the government will put you in big trouble. But here, it's a free society. Are they going to arrest you for offering obeisances? So what are you afraid of? Will somebody think I'm weird? If I offer them, they see me bowing down. How much faith do you have in your Vaishnava culture? You see? Remember one devotee, the pujari. He would go when he would go out, he would take a little walk, he'd make sure to put on a hat so nobody would see his sikha. Come on. What are you afraid of? I'm proud of my Vaishnava culture. How do I dress on the airplane? It's like this. I do have one pair of pants in me, especially for China, that's because I'm going to China on this trip. Otherwise, I have no need for a pair of pants.
China and Kaliningrad. And in
Russia, yeah. Actually, in Russia, the first time I... See, in Moscow now, it's okay. You can enter in a dhoti, because no problem. But I entered Russia through a remote outpost, a place called Sovetsk, a very remote outpost station where they had never seen a Hare Krishna ever before in their life.
Because nobody goes there.
No one goes. So I came in a dhoti, and they didn't know what to make of me. They put me in an office for hours. I was like, put in some office. They're trying to, I couldn't speak a word of Russian. They couldn't speak a word of English. They're trying to figure out what to do with me. That some guy has come from Mars or something. They couldn't figure out. Here's some guy dressing as a woman, wearing a dress, you know. What are we supposed to do? Can we let him into the... I had a visa from the Russian embassy in Washington. I mean, you know, I had everything I needed. The paperwork was all there. But they couldn't make... So now I wear pants when I go... I go through that outpost twice a year now. I preach to some devotees in a remote part of Russia. I always wear pants, just to be on the safe side. But that's the only time you'll catch me wearing pants. When I was working a job, well, I'm obviously, if you're getting a job, you know, maybe not going to dhoti, you know. I wear regular karmi clothes. I took off my tilak, you know, I went and got hired at MCI Corporation, a big telephone company in those days in the U.S. And I became one of their top salesmen, actually. And this is part of my grihastha thing. And but I was tired of not wearing tilak to work. I said, this is enough, you know. I've had enough. I'm going to wear tilak to work today. I'm tired of not wearing tilak to work or just putting water tilak, you know, Om Keshavaya Namah with water. I was tired of not wearing tilak. I like to wear tilak, you know. That's me. I am tilak. Tilak is me. You know what I mean? I couldn't tolerate not wearing tilak to work anymore. So one day I did it. I just wore tilak. I'm going to wear my tilak to work, and I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm wearing my tilak to work. And that day, I sold like anything. I made a huge money for that company that day. And my boss, whose salary was tied to how well his team performed, he was very happy with me because I had sold like crazy that day. And he came up to me after the end of the day and said, you know, I don't know what that is on your forehead, but from now on you must wear it every day. So I did that. I wore my tilak every day. And then, did they have Halloween here in South Africa? Halloween? No. In America, it's a big thing, Halloween. In the offices, people wear costumes on Halloween. So on Halloween, I wear my dhoti to work. Found an excuse, you know, wear my dhoti to work on Halloween. Oh, you got a really cool costume. So anyway. Have we answered? Looks like we've answered. Oh, is this the last question? Yeah, this must be the last one. Okay, when Krishna says to be a devotee of a devotee, what type of devotee is he talking about? Well, obviously, you should only be a devotee of the Uttamadhikari, right? Who cares about those Majjhim and those Kanishtas? No, you'd be a devotee of all the devotees. Prabhupada said the spiritual master, he becomes a devotee of his disciples. He's thinking, this person is my spiritual master. Prabhupada said the spiritual master takes his disciples as his spiritual masters. He becomes the devotee of his own devotees. They may be a kanishta, just a struggling neophyte. So you should be the devotee of all the devotees. But the more they are exalted, it's not that it's all one also. You should also see who is highly exalted devotee. You should have some special feelings for him. It's like you find an exalted devotee, accept him as your guru. You have special feelings for him. You were devotee of all the devotees, but that devotee is your spiritual master. You have very special feelings for him. In fact, Prabhupada said, one devotee, he felt that one sannyasi was also like a guru for him. So he asked Prabhupada, can I accept this sannyasi also to be my guru? You are my spiritual master, but can I also see that this sannyasi is my spiritual master? He was wondering like that. So Prabhupada said, actually you have only one guru, and that is your Diksha guru. You only have one in this, you only have one spiritual master, and that is your Diksha guru. But he said that anyone who is instructing you in such a way to help you to serve the order of your spiritual master, you can also accept him as your spiritual master. So even though I'm a devotee of all the devotees, my spiritual master, has a very special place. I'm devoted to the others because they help me to serve my spiritual master. So the spiritual master is a very special place. That's a thing. There are different levels of devotee on the path. Yes, there are different levels. There's Uttama Adhikari, Majjhama Adhikari, Kanishta Adhikari. The Kanishta, his faith is not firm. He's very shaky. If he goes out and preaches to a Christian fundamentalist, he becomes disturbed. He may even leave the movement. That's a Kanishta. A Majjhama Adhikari, he is very firm faith. Although he's not so expert in presenting the philosophy yet, according to revealed scriptures and according to logic, he's not super expert yet, but he's called Majjhama. He is unflinched. The Majjhama will never fall down, Prabhupada said. The Kanishta, he can fall down. Someone who fell down, they never retained the Majjhama platform. They were always Kanishta. A Majjhama is very solid and never fell down, but he's not expert in presenting the philosophy according to revealed scripture and according to logic. But the Uttama, he'll never fall down. He has firm faith, and he's very expert in presenting the philosophy of Krishna consciousness according to revealed scriptures and according to logical argument as well. So those are these three classes of devotees, and we're devotees of all of them. But there's a special, we have more respect. We naturally have more respect for those who are more exalted. We have more respect for a Majjhama, more respect for an Uttam. But we have some respect for all, and we try to help everyone to come to a higher level. We want everyone to become Uttam. We want everyone to first of all become Majjhama, and then from Majjhama, we want everyone to become Uttam. That is our program. So that's it. I've run out of questions. And we thank you very much. You're so kindly participating in this Krishna consciousness movement. By doing so, your lives are becoming glorious. So now become more and more glorious. Srila Prabhupada said, you're always saying all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Why don't you become glorious? So by participating in this movement, more and more diving deeper and deeper into the mellows of Krishna bhakti, you will all become glorious and satisfy Srila Prabhupada. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Gauri Nirsankarshan Das Adhikari Maharaj ki
jai.